You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Team.
If there are no other announcements, I'll go ahead and read the scripture. It's Genesis 1:1. Of course, we all know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Hope you all enjoyed Thanksgiving. Had a great time, and we're thankful. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start here, but before we begin there, we'll start with prayer. Let's pray. Father God, do come before you this morning, thanking you for all that you've done for us. We are the benefactors of so many of your wonderful blessings, and we took Thursday aside to enjoy that, but I wonder how often we think of those other days to praise you and to sing your glories for all that you've done for us, and all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. So as our heart rejoices now, as we think back about that, we come before you with an eager mind and a need to know you better. So we pray that your Spirit take the things of Christ and make them real to us and lead us into all truth. We pray, Father, that the lesson today might build us up in a faith that's holy, brings honor to you, and glorifies your Son. We thank you for these graces, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do a study on the Trinity. And I don't know how in-depth it's going to be, but you'll need your shoes on because we're going to kind of travel around a little bit in the Scriptures instead of just finding one place and settling on it. And the idea of the Trinity is a doctrine in theology, the doctrine of the Trinity. And it deals with God being three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And those of you that come on Sunday night, we've been doing a study on essential Bible truths that Leland has written. And in this, he has taken three lessons where he's dealt with the Trinity. And it kind of spurred me to go back and restudy some things that I'd studied before. And in particular, a book by Arthur Custance, whom some of you know. Mac became familiar with his work and then shared it with us. And he's a very knowledgeable man and very in-depth in his presentation of the Scripture and how it applies to other disciplines in life. By training, he was an anthropologist. Where'd I get that? I got an extra syllable in there, philologist. And he's written a book called How the Trinity is Revealed in the Old Testament. Now, if you're there in Matthew chapter 28, we have no doubt in the New Testament studies that there is a Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see that in verse 19 of Matthew 28. He says, "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so we know that in the New Testament that the idea of the Trinity is not one that is without great substance. We can pick it up without any difficulty. In fact, if you're in Matthew, go over to Matthew chapter 3. And when our Lord was baptized by John the Baptist, you remember that day when he came to the Jordan. In Matthew chapter 3, let's begin with verse 13. "Then came Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized by him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, said unto him, Permit it to be so now. For thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented to him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here again is another passage in the New Testament, and there's many others, and we'll study those as time goes by, where we see all three persons of the Godhead identified and acknowledged. So from New Testament Scripture, we don't have any problems figuring out that there are three members of the Godhead because they're clearly and distinctively referred to. The problem is in the Old Testament. And that takes us back, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, to our reading today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And more than anything else, this is like a springboard. We'll just kind of, we'll bounce here for a moment or two, and then we'll spring off into something else. But this was a good place to start because it's fascinating. It's fascinating that God, and this is the Word of God, God has preserved His Word and how He preserved His Word. You've got to remember that this book was written by many different authors over many different, a multitude of years. And it was written in three different languages. But God not only has preserved the essence of the book, the actual words that He wanted to say, but He protected it even at a time when it could have been perverted. He protected it even at a time when it could have been perverted. Now, if you'll remember, when Israel was taken across the Jordan before the, into the Promised Land, before that time, they spent long years in captivity. They were captured, or actually they were put into slavery in Egypt. Now, during that time, there was a man who was born towards the end of that 400 years they were in captivity named Moses. And he is the one who is attributed with writing the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch is what it's called. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote those five books. So up until the time of Moses, we don't have any of those writings. We don't have any of this history. We don't have really any knowledge except what's passed down from generation to generation in stories that fathers tell their sons, and then sons have become fathers, and they tell their sons, and it's handed down and handed down and handed down. Let me ask you a quick question. Just stop and think about it. Your mind needs to stop and really grasp some of these things, but who taught Adam how to speak? You've got to ask yourself, I mean, you don't have to. I mean, if you're not really interested in some of the finer things in Scripture and understanding what they are, how God has presented them, then, you know, some of these things will just kind of go right by you. But God has preserved His holy Word, and God has allowed His people to protect it in how they wrote it, because the Israelites then wrote it down and maintained it. The priests, the scribes, they begin to write it and maintain it and hand it down to generation to generation. I was watching a little 20-minute commentary by Ray Vanderland. You remember him? He was the guy who did the study that the world may know, that James Dobson and Focus on the Family put together and all this. We watched him on Sunday night. Those of you who come on Sunday night, we watched those little 20-minute films back there. And he was talking about the Essenes, or Essenes. You can say it either way. The people who, during the time of Herod, about 100 B.C., moved themselves out of Jerusalem and set up a community outside of Jerusalem that was totally unaffiliated with the temple and the religious services and ceremonies that went on in Jerusalem, in the temple that Herod built. They pulled themselves out to be pure and to make the way straight before the Lord, knowing, or at least believing in their heart, that the Lord was going to come. Well, they sat down and they wrote out all the old scriptures. And to preserve those scriptures, or maybe just to store those scriptures, they put them in these earthen vessels and they took them up and they put them in these caves. And then about 1950 years later, or 1960 or 80 years later, 2,000 years later, somebody digging around in those caves opened up these vessels and found these parchments in there that they had written. God always finds a way to preserve His Word so that when people were beginning during that middle of the 20th century to question whether or not Isaiah was written by Isaiah, or even if the book Isaiah that we had in the Bible was really the book of Isaiah, they had these parchments all of a sudden opened up and given to them, the Dead Sea Scrolls, so that they could compare. And they could see that pretty much what was in the Old Testament given to man was verified by these scrolls. God, in another way, when Israel left through the leadership of Moses, went 40 years in the desert, and then crossed over into the Jordan, they were surrounded by cultures and nations that were polytheistic in nature. They didn't believe in one God. They believed in many gods. And many gods who never got along. But God, in his writings, preserved the fact that he was one God. But also the fact that he was made up of three distinct entities. Now here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have the word God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the word Elohim. You see, Elohim being a unique word, I've had some people explain it in various ways. Mac used to call it a uniplural noun. A uniplural noun. Elohim is a plural. The word Elohim is a plural. But the fascinating thing, so that they wouldn't think that there were multiple gods, the verb created takes on the form of a singular entity. One. So whereas the noun is plural, the verb is singular. So that there couldn't be any confusing the fact that it was a one person, one God. Now that may be kind of hard to understand. Let me just kind of back up a little bit and tell you, God is a name that we have given that classifies who created everything, who started everything, who is eternal, who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, and who is omnipotent. The fact that he has three entities or three persons, unless we're just calling it that, it doesn't mean that there are three gods. There's still one God. But the fact that he is three persons might best be described as a father, a mother, and a child make up a family. Now, how many families do we have if we have a father, a mother, and a child? One family. But in that family, don't we have what? Three people. Okay, three people who have different functions and different operations and different activities. But God did, I think, and it doesn't matter really if he doesn't tell us this, but he does tell us that he preserved the plurality of the Godhead using the word Elohim, but he identified its nature, one, with the verb created being in the singular. Something for us to remember. Something for us to not lose sight of. Sometimes people explain this as being God was kind of a majestic term that was used, like they might use in Great Britain, the idea of the royal family being we. Kind of like in the word heavens. You see the word heaven there? Look at your scripture. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, really, that heavens is plural. It's heavens. And we who have done studies on heavenly places understand different heavens that God has told us about in the scriptures. And some people who like to say that God there as a uniplural or as a plural term, Elohim, that is a royal we, that the heavens is the same thing. It's like the heavens is just kind of encompassing all of that stuff, and it's just kind of a generic term. But it's not, because once we study Scripture, we know that there's a heaven and a heaven of heavens. And we know that in the heaven of heavens, that's where God dwells. Okay. Four passages that are commonly referred to help us see that God is more than one. Let's look at them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is the second one. The first one was Genesis 1:1. Let me read you quickly while you turn there what I wrote down. Being surrounded by these polytheistic nations, God, lest the truth should be corrupted by those who were given to preserve it because they might be influenced by these polytheistic nations, wrote the scriptures in a way that does identify him as one God, but in nature, more than one entity. And we see that. Look at verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, who's the us? Well, some people have said, well, that was a conversation between God and the angels. I mean, we don't have anything else that we can really latch on to, but that's God and the angels having some conversation, God then including them in the creativity act, which he alone is the only one who does. The angels are not involved in creativity. God is. In the beginning, God, what? Created. It's him, and he only who does that. And when it says, let us make man in our image, when Christ came, turn over to Hebrews, leave a little mark there in Genesis. When Christ came, look over at Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see that he did not... No, it's chapter 2. He did not take on the form of angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So to think that God, in that activity of creation of man, let us make man in our image after our likeness, could have been talking to the angels, is incorrect. Obviously, he wasn't talking to angels because he didn't make man in the image of angels. We don't have any of those characteristics of the angels when we go back and we study the angels in Scripture. And another facet about this that's interesting is over in chapter 11, of Hebrews, if you're still there in Hebrews, we know that when God created, in verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were created by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Got a little note here my dad always taught me. That's the atomic principle. Atoms. The things that you can't see make up the things that you do see. But the fact is that when God created, who did the creation? God did. But over in Colossians, turn back to the left a little bit here. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. So we've seen that when God talks about let us make man in our own image, it wasn't after the image of angels, because when he made him, he didn't come after the image of angels. That's what he told us. He didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, but of the seed of Abraham, who is a man. And when God created, it was God who created these things. But notice he says in verse 15 of first chapter in Colossians, speaking of Christ, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Now, who's him? Christ. Speaking of Jesus. And we see that if we backed up to verse 14, speaking of his blood that was given for the forgiveness of our sins. So, what's fascinating is when you see creation, you see only one person involved in creation. That's Christ. Christ is the creator when it came to creation. But do you know when God made man, it took all three? I mean, that's what it said back there in Genesis. Let me support that. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember, it says, let us make man after our image, after our likeness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon. Now, what you're going to see here is that when all of creation was created, Christ created it. But it says in the beginning, God created. So that tells us that the Son of God is God. But when it came to creating man, listen to this. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy creators. Now yours just says creator. But it's really creators. If you've got a little companion Bible, there's a reference to it over to the side. And here's a reference to the Trinity. If you've got a companion Bible, I think Bullinger even actually says this could be a reference to the Trinity. And notice it goes on, remember now thy creators in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Not the days that are evil, and not the days of your youth, but in your creators. That's the them. The them does go back and refer to the first part of that verse, which says, remember that now thy creators. Okay, let's go and look at the third verse that's commonly used, and this is going to be in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, to help us reference a connection between the fact that God is plural, but God is una, a uniplural noun, Elohim. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Notice back up there in verse 22, it said, the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. See the S? What does that tell you? That tells you that God has other characters in the Godhead. And if you want to know that they're independent or an entity that is by itself, look at the word right before us. One of us. That word one has a distinct meaning. It means individuality. It carries with it that idea that clearly indicates an equality, not an equality, but a distinct entity from another one, as it becomes one of us, identifying that there's more than one, that there could be two or three or four or five or six or seven. We don't know because he doesn't tell us. He just says us. We don't know how many the us is. And in the Old Testament, they didn't know how many the us were, or did they? And hopefully some of the things we look at next will help us understand that they did know. But I want to show you some other names that are used quickly before we... Oh, I've got to show you the fourth one. Go to chapter 11. This is the other verse that is quoted. And this is during the time of the Tower of Babel. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we learn that God is a uniplural noun. In Genesis 1, verse 26, we learn that there is clearly an equality of persons in the Godhead. Let us make man after our image, after our likeness, as one of us. And then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, we learn that there is a distinct difference between the entities that are in the Godhead. The use of the word one of us. And here in chapter 11, verse 7, we just have the fourth reference that is commonly referred to draw these distinctions. You know the story. They built the Tower of Babel. And then, let's back up to verse 6. The Lord said, behold, the people are one. And they've all one language. And this they begin to do. What's this? They build a tower that will reach up to God, up to the heavens. And now nothing will be withheld from them, which they have imagined to do. Come, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So there's the identification again of God, the Lord, in verse 6, said, let us go down. So we start to see that there is a clear pattern of identification in the Scriptures that when we talk about God, God is more than just God. God has more to Him than our understanding of just one God. He has, at least we know, of distinct entities that are within the Godhead. And we have to try to understand that. We have to try to see what's being talked about. Now, in the New Testament, it's as clear as it can be. And you probably have already figured this out. Do you know why it's as clear as it can be? Because they understood the Old Testament. They understood that the Old Testament revealed God in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They had no problems about it. They understood the Old Testament. So if they understood the Old Testament, then surely it is revealed in the Old Testament that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that's all that there is. And the amazing thing is that these three are always identified as totally getting along with each other, not having any problems, not totally different than those pagan cultures who were polytheistic and had gods everywhere who never could get along on anything. Certainly couldn't agree on anything. If you've ever studied any Roman or Greek culture. Okay. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We have a change that takes place in Genesis chapter 2. Up to this point, it's always Elohim, always God. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God did this, God did that. God, in fact, in chapter 1, verse 28, you can start right there and I'll show you. It says, and God blessed them, chapter 1, 28. And God said unto them, verse 29, God said. In verse 31, God saw everything. So we see God as the primary focus here. This is that word Elohim. But all of a sudden in chapter 2, verse 4, there's a change. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. This is the first time we have a change. Now we have the Lord God. Now who's that? Well, my name's Derek. My first name's William. I guess you could say William Derek, and you'd still think it was me, but God doesn't do that. I mean, this has a specific reference to a specific person in the Godhead. You know, man didn't do this. God did this. He has a purpose for doing this. From this point on, we have Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, until we get to chapter 3, and then look at changes in chapter 3. Let's start with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said... Now, did it just change there? Yea, hath who? Hath God said... He didn't say Lord God. Who's talking? The serpent is talking. He goes back to God. He doesn't identify him as Lord God. He just calls him God. Oh, Elohim, did he say that? Well, they know him different than that now. They know him as Lord God. Kind of an interesting little change there. A couple more I want to reference is look at Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Just some other names of God. And I just skipped over some that I wanted to show you, but I'm running out of time. Some of those names were like El Shaddai in Genesis chapter 17. The Most High One, El Elyon, in Genesis chapter 14, and some of these other names that they know him by But we're not going to get into all those names. We're just going to try to stick with the basic names, Lord and God, and try to understand them. But another name I did want to show you in chapter 3, verse 14. Now, back up to verse 13. God came to Moses. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Well, yeah, everybody's pretty familiar with this. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And you know, this shows us that he's eternal. He's eternal. And I want to go back and just kind of remind you, remember in our study on the fullness, when we looked at in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God wasn't created. God was even before that. Right? Right. Remember that. Yeah, a lot of times we forget and we think, well, in the beginning, God created. Well, there's no beginning to God. There's not a beginning to God. He was, is, always will be. He is, I am that I am. And that's what he was telling them. Then over in chapter 6, I want you to notice this other reference to him, of Exodus, chapter 6. Verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. The Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now, I want you to look at that word, Lord. Do you notice that it's a capital L, and it's a smaller capital O-R-D? See that? That's very distinct reference, in that it could have been capital L and lowercase O-R-D, but it's not. It's capital L and then a smaller uppercase O-R-D. So he says, And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Now, very interesting character brought in this particular relationship, by this particular relationship, and that is that he is a covenant God. Who? The one who calls himself Lord with a capital L and a smaller capital O-R-D. Not only is he a covenant God, but he is a redeeming God. He talks about that there in verse the covenant in verse 4. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. And then in verse 6, the last part, and I will redeem you with an outstretched hand. So we see a covenant relationship and a redeeming relationship in this relationship that Lord now takes, L-O-R-D, with the caps, but the last are being smaller case. Now they did this because it's a different name for God. It could have been L, capital L, with a lowercase or small case O-R-D, lowercase O-R-D, which is a different name for Lord. Now, Lord with the all caps, let's just call it all caps. Lord with all caps is Yahweh or Jehovah. That's what he calls himself here. That's Jehovah. Now, you remember God, just G, little O, little D is Elohim. Okay, now Lord, with the little, with a capital L, the lowercase O, R, D is Adonai. Adonai. And so what the writers, the translators have done is in order for us to understand the differences, they've given us the lower and the upper cases in the spelling of Lord. And sometimes we'll see Lord God with the Lord being a lowercase, or we'll see Lord God with the Lord being an uppercase. Well, who are these people? When we see it, how do we know who it is that's being spoken of? When we read the scriptures, who's going to tell us? Go back to Genesis chapter 2. That first time we ran into that occurrence of Lord God. Remember, it was God, 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 God all the way up through creation. And then all of a sudden, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we saw Lord God. Verse 4, Genesis chapter 2 says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and in the day that the Lord, see that capital L, a capital O and an R and a D, God, made the earth and made the heavens. Well, it's an interesting question. And maybe Scripture can help us understand that. Let's go. Now, you remember it's talking about creation, and in creation, we've got capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Let's go over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. It's to the right of Psalms. We're going to go to chapter 48. We're going to finish up with this verse. There's two of them, but I think this will be interesting to you. I think this will help you tie back in. That when we talked about creation, we were talking about Lord God. That would be the capital Lord with God, and not the lowercase Lord with God. In Isaiah chapter 48, we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Come now. Everybody got it? Come now unto me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. Now, did you see the Lord there? The Lord God is the lowercase? So we have a different person here. That's Adonai, Elohim. Not Jehovah Elohim. And did you see that there's a reference here to the Spirit and a reference to me? Got it? So right here we have a passage where we see all three members of the Godhead referred to. But who's who? Well, let's look at verse 17. Maybe we'll get some insight. Thus saith the Lord. Now this is just the Lord. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now who is the Redeemer? Who is the Holy One of Israel? Well, that's the Son. When he came in the flesh, he was Jesus. Died, buried, rose again the third day, and became Christ, the Anointed One. Verse 17 says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God. See, the Lord there is caps again. Not the same as in verse 16. That's lowercase. So when we see the Lord identified, L-O-R-D with caps, God, it's going to be Lord God, we're talking about the Son. But when we see Lord, L, small caps, O-R-D, God, we're talking about who? The Father. And we have the Spirit, also referred to. Turn over to Isaiah 61 real quick. And we'll finish up with this. Now, all of you that are familiar with New Testament writings, you remember the time when Jesus first preached in the synagogue back in his hometown in John chapter 4. He stood up in the synagogue, and they brought him the scriptures, and he began to read. And he began to read out of this passage right here in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And it was typical at those times that they would read 20 or 25 verses. He only read one and a half, and he sat down. And if you remember, if you study that in John chapter 4, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Verse 1 of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God. Oh, there's that Lord God. Now, who's that? Remember? That's a father. Lowercase. Is upon me. My goodness, we had all three of them right there. The Spirit of the Father is on the Son. Because the Lord. Now, Lord, when it's by itself, you've got to look at the context of it, because all three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are all called the Lord. In fact, we learned that, didn't we, last Sunday in our lesson, Sunday night in our lesson on the that Leland's doing on essential Bible truths. We learned that the Lord, all three of the persons in the Godhead are called Lord. So we don't know who this is unless we look at the context. You always have to say the context. I'll start over again because I may have lost you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped, if you remember from the New Testament passage. And he sat down, handed the book back to the rabbi, and said, "This day is this passage fulfilled in your ears." What you do see here, though, that Scripture does give us an identification of the three persons that are in. And there's only three. There's not any others that are identified and spread out like that or revealed to us in Scripture. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there's God the Spirit. They're all three God, but they're not all three gods. Now, what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks is we're going to take some time and go back and look at each one of them leading up to Christmas until we get to the Son. We're going to start next week with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the Spirit, and we're going to try to understand the Spirit as the Old Testament reveals the Spirit to us. Hope you enjoy that. Let's pray. Father God, do thank you, as your book is so perfect and so accurate. We thank you, Father, that you have, in your infinite wisdom, preserved it and protected it in a way that we can know that it is holy, it is just, it is good. We thank you, Father, that it will enable us and strengthen us and prepare us for the work that you have for us to do, whether it be in our home, or whether it be at school, or at work, or in our neighborhood. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.